When I was growing up, I think I've told you a little bit about this before. When I was growing up, one of my favorite things to do with my family was to go camping. And after a long day of hiking or whatever it was that we were doing that day, it was nice to come back to the campsite in the evening and sit around the campfire late into the night. Wind whistling through the trees, the wood cracking and popping in the flames. There was something peaceful and mysterious about it. And occasionally, we would sit and tell stories to each other around the campfire. My favorite story had to be the story of my dad and the persistent bears. He had been backpacking alone, and his site was invaded by black bears. Now, black bears aren't that dangerous, but when it is 3 o'clock in the morning and you are all alone in the woods and you have banged on every pot to try to make the noise to scare them off, and they refuse to leave, you start to get scared. Of course, my dad would tell this story and we would be rolling on the ground laughing. Dad is a great storyteller. And that would be the evening's entertainment. My mom and dad and I all cozied up near the fire, listening to each other tell stories. Now, most of the stories that we told were funny and lighthearted. That's just the kind of stories that we liked to tell. But a lot of folks gather around campfires and tell a different type of story. A lot of people, you see, they like to be scared. And so they tell more frightening stories around their campfires. For them, the peaceful crack and pop of the wood and the rustling of the trees are transformed into spooky noises. Flashlights are turned up onto faces to illuminate them, creating eerie shadows in the face. Every animal's noise could be the man in the mask from the story, or the wild beast that I swear slew that family right here in this very campsite last year. Some people like to be scared, and people have been telling these stories to each other for millennia. And one of the most popular types of scary story has got to be the ghost story. And by popular, I don't simply mean that it's popular today. I mean ghost stories have always been popular. From Shakespeare's Hamlet to the ghost of Samuel appearing to King Saul in the Bible, ghosts and ghost stories have fascinated people forever. And that's pretty natural, I guess. I mean, the world is a big place with a lot of unexplained stuff going on, and death is mysterious enough. It's natural to wonder what the spirits of the dead are up to. And so people have been writing stories about restless ghosts, unwilling or unable to move on from this world since, well, pretty much since we started writing stories. In fact, the earliest civilization to start writing, the Sumerians, wrote ghost stories. But one of the really interesting things about ghosts is that they are actually pretty unimportant. With a few exceptions, they don't serve a major role, apart from amusement, in most of the stories. Today, they are reduced to campfire spooks, and even in the ancient world, ghosts were simply, well, let me put it this way. Ghosts weren't ever the main character in a story. In early Greek stories, they were basically just there, little more than props in the story. In fact, at the beginning, they were basically powerless, and even when a more traditional idea of ghost hauntings came about, they never really became anything more than mild annoyances. It was believed that ghosts would haunt family members that had forgotten about their ancestors, or that you could try to curse someone with the presence of a ghost, or it was believed that you could call upon the spirits of the dead to answer your questions, though all of these things are strictly forbidden by the Bible. But at the end of the day, ghosts in the ancient world followed a major theme. Sure, they had been granted some supernatural powers, but they paled in comparison to what a human being could do. They were merely apparitions, visages of their former glory, evaporating like steam in the air. Sure, they might cause an annoyance, and they might even be frightening, but the ancient people saw the idea of ghosts as being something relatively weak. And that is why our passage from Luke is so important. Jesus had died, but then his body went missing, and several of his disciples reported seeing him alive again. Seemingly, the disciples assumed the natural. They are either themselves seeing a dead man walking around, or they are hearing their close friends claim that they are seeing a dead man walking around. And so they turn to what they know. They turn to their stories, the stories that they had heard around the campfire, about strange tales and events. They dug deep into their minds to try to wrap their understanding around what they were seeing, and they came back with the simple explanation. They must be looking at a ghost. It is a natural assumption. In the pre-modern world, there was no real question about whether ghosts existed. It was simply assumed that they were real. And so naturally, what they were seeing must be a ghost. Because after all, people don't come back from the dead. And so when Jesus appears to them, the disciples believe that he is a ghost, a relatively powerless specter that can't or won't move on to the afterlife. And Jesus' response is simple. Like in the story of Doubting Thomas, Jesus points at his own body, which was very much alive. He showed his disciples his wounds and has them touch his skin. He was very much a physical body, not like the wispy steam of a ghost that the disciples had heard about around the campfire. But this wasn't enough. Luke tells us that though they were overjoyed, they still were disbelieving and wondering. And so Jesus expressed one of the most basic human needs. He asks for something to fill his stomach. No ghost or apparition needs to eat. For that matter, no ghost or apparition can eat. And at that point, the disciples believed what they were seeing. This man in front of them was no spirit. It was Jesus himself, risen from the dead. But it was only then, once they knew what they were looking at, that Jesus opened their minds to the truth and explained the law and the prophets, and showed why it was necessary that he fulfilled the scriptures through his suffering, death, and his resurrection. But I have always found it interesting that he takes this time to prove to the disciples that he is truly alive again, that he isn't merely a specter or ghost tied to the earth because he can't move on. And at the most basic level, Jesus does this for the exact reason that I have been alluding to. A ghost is powerless, all things considered. And Jesus is anything but powerless. The reason that Jesus demonstrates that he has been truly raised from the dead as a person that was a corpse but now is alive once more is because Jesus is synonymous with power. And that means that the disciples' first reaction that he was merely a phantom must be incorrect. It was a display of the strength of God. But there is more to it than that, too. Such a simple thing as Jesus' action of eating a fish gave the disciples something solid to hold on to, something to bolster their faiths when they doubted. And that's important, because we all face doubts. As the incredible experience of Easter and the resurrection of our Lord goes farther and farther into the past, as the hallelujahs fade and we return to our normal lives, we all face the question, did I really experience what I think that I experienced? Was that really the risen Christ that I met? Or was it my imagination? Was it really Jesus who came to us a couple of weeks ago? Or was it just a ghost? And the disciples, too, had those fears and those doubts. And Jesus gave them a concrete image to help them overcome that. And they would need that, too, because it was more than their own doubt that they would encounter in their mission. Christ's demonstration to them would give them the ammunition that they needed to counter the challenges that non-believers would present to them. At the end of the Luke passage, Jesus charges his disciples, saying that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You, he says, are witnesses of these things. Later, he sends them out to preach that good news, but it is here that Jesus makes clear that they are witnesses to the fact that Jesus is truly alive again. They have seen them and experienced them. That is what it means to be a witness. But a witness also shares the things that they have seen with others. And that is exactly what the disciples are doing in the Acts passage. A man has just been healed. And the people are baffled as to how that happened. And Peter stands up and proclaims that it is the power of Jesus' name that has healed the man. He says that Jesus has come back from the dead. He was resurrected not as some ghost, but as a person of power. And Peter and the other disciples are witnesses to that fact. And it is that fact, the fact that death could not hold Jesus, that, as Peter puts it, though they killed the author of life, he was raised by God. That gives the power for people to be healed. Healed from what ails them, but especially healed from their own sin, for they are made to be, as our epistle lesson puts it, children of God. And challenges like this that the disciples are experiencing are why we should envy them. Look at what Peter has had to do in this entire passage. He has had to stand up and witness to the risen Lord. Why? Because there was pushback. Jesus was just a man, Peter. And not only a man, but a dead man. There is no power in him, and you are a fool to believe that there is. This is what Peter and the other disciples heard at every turn, and they had to constantly fight back. That's why Peter stands up. But for us, Christianity has become far too easy. Too easy, quite frankly, for us. Sure, there are those naysayers out there that still call us fools. But realistically speaking, believing in Christ today is easy, unlike for the disciples. I mean, for goodness sakes, not only is Christianity accepted by mainstream society, it is basically a requirement to do things like hold public office. And quite frankly, I think that that leads to laziness and complacency. While the disciples had to defend their faith, we don't have to defend our faith like they did. And so we don't bother to. Instead of the reality of the risen Lord being an ever-present focus, it recedes into the backs of our minds where it can live comfortably until it is convenient for us to focus on it again. But because it's not an ever-present focus for us, it means that our faith becomes diluted. I find what Peter says to the crowd very interesting. He says that it is faith in his name itself, that has made this man strong. The power of Jesus is so strong that even faith in his very name can conquer. That is what Peter has borne witness to. That is the undiluted faith. That is the faith that we must recapture and rekindle in our lives and our community. Jesus is more than just a ghost story for our amusement around the campfire. He is more than a wisp of steam to be sent off to haunt some other location. He is a reality that changes our reality, a power that is unimaginable and incomprehensible. And if that doesn't give you the chills, then I don't know what will, because it is that power that we believe in. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.